All right. Good to be here with you all tonight. I'm excited to get into the Word. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 5, if you want to turn your Bibles to there. The last time I was able to share, a few months ago, I kind of realized after I was done preparing that essentially three messages in a row I had talked about kind of some of our responsibilities as Christians. The first one was part of our responsibility just being part of the body of Christ and some of the benefits and the reasons that God's commanded us to be part of a body of Christ and the benefits from that. Another one was talking about working hard and that it's okay to work hard in life and God's called us to work hard in life and it's okay for it to feel like it's hard sometimes. And then last time I talked about Abraham and how he served God in all the different circumstances that he had in his life and all the ups and downs, and he was just faithful in serving the Lord. And I thought this time I should switch it up and talk about the other side of our faith, and that's what God has done for us. And that's ultimately what gives us the ability to serve him, and that's where everything stems from. And just like Paul in Ephesians wrote the first whole half of the book about what God has done for us and our position in Christ, He laid that out as the foundation before he talked about what our responsibility is as Christians and some of the responses to that. So tonight we're going to talk about salvation and how it relates to this guy Naaman in the Old Testament, who wasn't an Israelite. He wasn't a believer early in his life, but God saved him and saved him from this terrible disease, leprosy. So let's open in prayer. I know Sam just prayed for Florida, but let's pray for our word tonight. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for just all the truth that is in it. I ask that you would speak to us through your spirit tonight. I thank you that your spirit is here with us, that he always is, whether it just be a couple of us or a larger body, and that it is your desire to reveal yourself to us. You haven't hidden yourself from us in a way that we can't discover. You want us to pursue you and to seek after your will and to learn your character better, but you are an open book that you have made yourself available to us, that when we do pursue you, you let us find you. And I thank you so much for that, that you are a God who loves us more than we can possibly understand. And we love you in return. Amen. All right, so 2 Kings chapter 5. This is kind of in the middle of the period of the kings during the time of Elisha. Elijah has gone up to heaven at this point. Elisha is the guy who he trained up to take his place. The couple kings that are in power at this time are Jehoram in the nation of Israel. And if you know anything about Israel, they didn't have any good kings. So the king in Israel is a bad king. And then Jehoshaphat is king in Judah. And he had some ups and some downs. He wasn't one of their greater kings, but he wasn't their worst king either. So that's where we pick it up. I'll probably just read through, I think I'll just read the entire chapter, and then we'll kind of go through it section by section. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus says the girl who is from the land of Israel." So the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of the Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, Wash and be clean? So when he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. And he said, As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, Then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well, my master. Or all is well. My master has sent me, saying, Indeed, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. So Naaman said, Please take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and handed them to the 2 servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he had come to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, Where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, Your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said to him, Did my heart not go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. All right, so it starts off with this character Naaman, who hasn't been mentioned before and isn't mentioned after until the New Testament, when this story is recounted somewhat in the Gospels. And we don't know a lot about Naaman, other than what it says right here in the first 3 verses. It kind of gives us a little synopsis of his character. And it starts out by saying that he's commander of the king of the army of Syria. He's great and honorable, and because of him, the Lord has given great victory to Syria. So he's a pretty powerful man. He's commander of the greatest nation, or the greatest army in the world at that time. They have had a great measure of success over the recent years, and it says that the Lord had used him, unbeknownst to him, because he wasn't a follower of the Lord, but the Lord had used him to allow Syria to conquer much of the known world. And he's also a mighty man of valor, and then a leper. So it lists these different character traits that he has. Most of them are great, and then it ends with this really bummer of a character trait, that he's a leper. And in a lot of ways, we can all relate to that, where we have different things that define us, different things that we want to be known by, but we all have something in our life that also defines us, and that is sin. And that's something that we can't get away from. It's not something we can change. It's not something we have any power over. It's just part of our life, and it's part of our life that we don't often want to deal with, we don't want to think about, we want to push down and ignore. And Naaman, I'm sure, for many years, leprosy isn't something that happens overnight. It's something that takes time to develop and takes time to affect you. And for a while, probably, he was able to live life normally with it. And we can do that with our life if we have sin in our life and don't deal with it. we can live life normally, and we can pretend it's not there, hide it, cover it up, and go about life. But eventually, it doesn't stay small. It permeates our life, just like Naaman's leprosy would have grown and would have affected him more and more, and would have affected his ability to do his job and every aspect of his life. It would have taken over. And we don't know exactly where he's at in this process, but that's the effect of sin on our lives, is that it takes over if not dealt with. And it's like cancer. We don't have leprosy in our country anymore, but we have cancer. All of us know people with cancer who have either recovered from cancer or who have not recovered from cancer, and it's taken over. And it's something that isn't ever satisfied. It's something that always is growing and attacking our bodies if it's something that we have in us. And we have to fight against it. And sin is that exact same way. It's something that is not a passive thing in our life. It's not something that maintains status quo if not dealt with. It's something that the enemy is always pursuing in us, just like Naaman's leprosy here in this story. But it wasn't the only character trait. He has had a lot of other things going for him, and we'll see that kind of as we go. And even before the Lord intervened in his life, he seemed like he was living his life in a way as best he could, even with this deficiency, even with this disease. How many of us would have leprosy and still strive to do these things that Naaman's done? Leprosy is not something that happened overnight, and so even with that disease, he still rose to this point by working hard, being a good follower of the king, fighting well. It seems that his family loved him and supported him. His servants love and support him because they support him throughout the story. They want to see him healed. And so in a lot of senses, he didn't give in to this and just let it conquer him and just give up because of it. It was something that he pursued life actively, even with it in his life. And then there's another character that introduces in verse 2. The Syrians had gone out in raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's life. And this is an outside influence in their home. And it's through this girl that hope enters his life. Because before this, he's completely hopeless. He has no power over leprosy. He has no power over this destructive disease that is essentially eating his body over time. And it's through an outside influence in his life that hope is brought. And that's true with each of us, that there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can see hope in. There's nothing that we can bring into our life that is hope. There's nothing that our family around us immediately can give us hope in. It's only from an outside force, an outside being, Jesus coming into this world, that he brought us that hope. And she was the messenger. She wasn't the one that could heal him, but she knew the person that could heal him. And she didn't keep that to herself. Even though she was a girl in a foreign country, in a foreign setting, if they were going out raiding and stole her, there's a very good possibility that some or many of her family members were killed during that raid. They probably didn't just steal her in the middle of the night. I mean, it was probably an attack. And she didn't allow that to cause any root of bitterness to grow up in her life. And she allowed herself to be used by God to minister and to witness to this guy. And that takes a strong character. And we don't know anything about this little girl other than this little verse right here. It doesn't mention her again anywhere in Scripture. But what a testament of what God can do through us when we're allowed to be used by him, when we're willing to be used by him, and not just given to the circumstances that we might otherwise surrender to. And she could have been hopeless. She could have felt like she was defeated and felt joy over her master having this disease that he couldn't conquer, and felt that was something that maybe he deserved because of what he did to her people and her country. But she didn't let that happen. She shares this good news with him. In verse 3, then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And you can tell she has a love for this guy, a love for her master. And how many people around us in our lives do we see and interact with that we can have this heart towards, that we can have this heart to share the good news that we know from our Father and from what he's done in our lives. And we're able to share that with them if we have a heart for them, if we have a heart of compassion on them and love towards them. And if she didn't have that heart towards this man, she wouldn't have shared that. And so it was a choice that she made because of the character that she had. It was something that she was willing to pass on. And Naaman gets wind of this. He is excited. This is the first time that hope has entered his life in this area. Before this, leprosy was a death sentence. It was something that there wasn't any cure for. Nobody ever got better from leprosy. It's just something that you dealt with and got worse and worse and worse over time. And then eventually it took you out and it killed you. And yet there's hope, where this girl says, there's a man in my home country who can heal you. He has the power that he's able to do this through God. And so Naaman goes into the king and gets his permission and tells him the story. And the king says, sounds great. Go for it. You have my blessing. Here, writes him a letter. And he departs and takes with him 10,000 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. Because he wants to make sure he's successful on this venture when he's going to look for this hope. And so he brings payment. And there's not a lot of agreement in the studying that I was doing on exactly how much money this represents. But in the other areas in the word where it talks about how much gold is, in the Old Testament, in Exodus, when Moses was taking the offering from the people to build the different implements of the temple, the people gave abundantly, and he had to tell them to stop because they had enough. And the total amount that they had given in Exodus 38, verses 24 and 25, this represents about 5.5% of the gold used in the temple. And there, if you've read those stories, there's a lot of gold, a lot of the things that are made out of solid gold, plated with gold. And this is about 5.5% of that amount. And then 10% of the silver used in the tabernacle. So it's a very large sum of money. That was 1 million people contributing to a project, their gold that they had taken from Egypt. And so this is a huge, huge sum. And we see clearly that Naaman is willing to sacrifice anything to gain life. And he knows that his life outside of this opportunity is death, and that there isn't any hope. And it reminded me of this, a verse in Matthew 16:26. It says, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul?" And he wasn't concerned about his soul because he didn't know that his soul was broken at this point. But he was concerned about his life. And he was willing to give everything in life to achieve life and to keep life. And there was no sacrifice that was too great for this hope that he was seeking. So he travels to Israel bearing this letter and brings it to the king of Israel. And the letter reads, and I don't know if he didn't quite listen to what the girl said, or if his king didn't quite get all the details of the story, but they write this letter like the king's supposed to heal him, not this prophet. And so he gives the letter to the king, and it says, "Now be advised, when this letter has come to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And this king wasn't a believer. He was a bad king. He didn't follow the Lord, and he doesn't trust in God, that God can heal him through him. And so he freaks out because he knows there's no way I'm going to heal this guy of his leprosy. And he sees it as a trap that the king of Assyria is trying to start a war by sending his general, essentially, on this mission. And if you don't heal him, we're going to come attack you. And he's very nervous. In verse 7 it says, "Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." And then Elisha chimes in. He hears what's going on. And Elisha and this king had interacted previously. And this king, Elisha had gone on a mission, essentially with he and the king of Judah, and saved them in the past, but he still hadn't changed his heart. He had seen God work in miraculous ways and defeat an enormous army as a result of what Elisha had done with him, but he hadn't changed, and he didn't have any confidence that God could work in this situation. But Elisha hears about what's going on, sends word, and says, send me. So Naaman goes with his horses and chariots and all his entourage, and he knocks on the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't come out. He sends his servant. And his servant has a message for Naaman: go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. And Naaman doesn't like this. He's an important guy. He's traveled a long ways to get to this guy's place, and he's expecting this great prophet to come out. And he says to his servants, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. So he had in his mind, he had played this out in his mind. He was so excited to get to this guy's place. He knew exactly what was going to happen, exactly how he was going to be healed. And it didn't go according to his plan. It didn't happen the way he was expecting. And he gets very upset and starts storming off. And we can act that same way when we think that God should be doing something in our life, or we feel that God's going to be doing something in our life. And it might be God's desire to do that in our life, but maybe not in the same way that we expect him to, or that we have played it out in our mind. And when God's plan doesn't line up with the way that we think our life is going to be going, it can be hard. It can be something that we butt heads with God over. And that's exactly what Naaman's doing here. And he's throwing a tantrum, essentially, because he's not getting what he wants in the way that he wants. And he feels like he's being disrespected. His pride is getting in the way. There's a whole bunch of different stuff going on. But his servants step in, and they keep a level head on them. And this is another reason why I think that Naaman probably had a good character, is because his servants weren't afraid to confront him and essentially call him out for his pride, that he had treated them in a way that they had an open relationship and could have input into his life. Even when he's furious, in a rage, storming off from this guy's house, they intervene. And they're willing to intervene, so they care about him. And they say, if the prophet had told you in verse 13 to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more when he says, wash and be clean? So in one sense, they point out to him that your ego is getting involved. Because if he told you to do something really hard that you could be recognized for, and that's what was going to earn the healing of your leprosy, you would have done it in a heartbeat because you're a great man. But because he told you to do something humbling and wash in this foreign river that you don't respect, you don't honor, you'd rather wash in your rivers back home, you're going to let that get in the way of what can potentially happen and the healing that can potentially happen. And they get through to him, and he listens, and he goes and washes. And if people speak into our lives at different times when we are butting heads with God or butting heads with someone else, and people reason with us, are we willing to listen to that? Are we willing to see things from their perspective? Or are we blind and we just want to continue on in the path that we see before ourselves? Or are we willing to adjust our thinking like Naaman was here? And I just like this guy. He's a guy that's very interesting. Because he didn't have any experience with God before this, and he's kind of muddling his way through, but he's getting there, and God's able to work in his heart. So verse 14, he goes down, dips 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And I love that verse because God didn't restore him to a 40-year-old man or a 50-year-old man or whatever he was. He restored him all the way back to being brand new, which is what God does. God doesn't just restore us part of the way. He restores us fully when he gets a hold of our life. And any of the damage that the leprosy had wreaked on this guy's body, he didn't just heal his places and scars were there and evidence was still there of what his body had been going through. It was completely wiped away, completely clean. And there's many things that we go through in life that leave us damaged and scarred and disfigured and just a mess, that our life can be a mess sometimes. And God can take us from that place of brokenness and disease and hopelessness that Naaman was in. And for years he had been going through this, just a complete sense of hopelessness. And God took him from that place and restored him and made him brand new, like a little child. And he's not just excited about that, though. See his response in verse 15. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." So he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that this God that this man has served and that he called on to heal me is the real deal. And when we see God's work in our life, or we see God working in other people's life, that is a huge testament to this world and people that don't know who God is, that God is real. Because God can do things in us, and it might not be healing leprosy, but he can heal. I've seen him heal people that are just as broken spiritually and emotionally, mentally, as this man is physically, and God restores that. And no one else can do that. That's a miracle. And it might not be a miracle of healing like we see here, but it's a miracle of healing in different ways that we see. And that is a testimony of what God does in lives and what God's heart is for us as Christians and for this world as a whole who doesn't know him, but he wants to know, and he wants them to know him. He wants to have a relationship with him. Deuteronomy chapter 30 talks about God's restoring work in the people of Israel. And there's just some good word pictures in here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God, and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under the heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the works of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord again will rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers." And this was God's promise to his nation for when different times in their history, when they would rebel from him and he would judge them, when they would turn their hearts back to him, this is his promise to them, that he would do this work in their life. And God is a God who is consistent in his character. He's the same God today as he was back then, because he's outside of time, so he doesn't change over time. And God's heart towards his people of Israel is the same as his heart towards this world. And we know that because he's told us that in lots of different places. He doesn't only love the nation of Israel. He loves each and every one of us. In America, in Africa, in South America, Asia, every corner of the world, he loves us. And his desire is to see us turn from this life of sin and death and this bondage that we are found in and turn to him, and he will restore us. And that's what he's doing for Naaman here. Verse 16, "But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." So Elisha speaking. So he knows that it's not himself that is paid, that has healed Naaman. It's the power of God in his life, and he worked through Elisha. And Elisha didn't want to receive any benefit from that. And I think part of that is because he knew that the enemy can twist things like that. If Naaman was allowed to pay Elisha for this miracle, the enemy could have twisted that over time and used that to change Naaman's thinking that this was a free gift and that he had to pay for this. Because it is totally a free gift. It's not something that he had to pay for. It's something that he was willing to pay for. He was willing to give up all this wealth. But God doesn't ask us to pay for our salvation. It's a free gift. And if we try to pay for it, he won't let us, because there's nothing we can do that repays any portion of it. He just wants us to follow and serve him. So Naaman says, then, if not, if you won't accept any payment, please at least let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. Because he wants to, when he goes back to his hometown, he wants to be able to worship God on God's home soil. So he sees the nation of Israel as God's country, and so he wants to worship God on his soil, which is kind of cool. God didn't care what dirt he worshipped him on, but I like that heart from him, that he's willing to pack a bunch of soil back to his town so that he can feel like he's worshiping God from the right position. And then, interesting thing, in verse 18 and 19, he knows that it's not going to be easy going back to his hometown, that he has changed, and he's not going to be the same person as he was before. And he preemptively asks for forgiveness for some situations that he knows are going to come up, because he's the king's right-hand man. The king's going to go into the temple of Rimmon and worship, and he's obligated to be there with him as part of his job. And so he says, please, when I'm in that situation, when I'm bowing down with the king, forgive me, because I'm worshiping God. I'm not worshiping the idol. But he doesn't see a way out of that situation. And I don't know if God changed his heart over time. I don't know if he was able to ever talk to the king and explain to him, I don't want to serve this idol anymore. It doesn't tell us that part of the story. But I appreciate the fact that he was looking at his life as a whole and thinking about the different parts of his life that were going to change as a result of this healing that happened. He wasn't the same person he was when he left. And he realized that there was impacts to that, and it was going to never go back to the same old ways and the same blindness and just darkness that he had been in before. So it would be a great story if it ended there. But God is a God of reality, and he doesn't only tell us the best parts of stories. He tells us the reality of other people's broken lives. And so Gehazi enters the scene, which is Elisha's servant. And when it introduces him, I think it's interesting. Every time it talks about Elisha through this story, it talks about Elisha's the man of God or the servant of God, and Elisha's clearly following God. It introduces Gehazi as the servant of Elisha. It doesn't say that he didn't follow the God, but it emphasizes the fact that he was Elisha's servant, which is a contrast to Elisha being the Lord's servant. So we don't know a lot about him, but he makes some very bad choices here. So he thinks to himself, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian. He has seen all the gold and silver and clothes that this guy had brought, and he wanted some of that. And he thought, what's the harm in taking some of that? It was offered to us. It was freely going to be given. So I'm going to go get some. So he chases Naaman down, and he doesn't just tell him that, you know, I'm Elisha's servant, and I was part of this. I was the guy who gave you the message, so why don't you give me some? He lies about it because he knows it's wrong, and he knows that Elisha wouldn't like what he's doing. He probably knows that God wouldn't like what he's doing. And so he makes up a story, and he tells Naaman that some prophets came down out of the hills. They were unexpected guests. So can you give us a couple pairs of clothes and some silver for them? And Naaman says, sure, why don't you take twice as much silver as what you asked for? And he leaves. And he hides it in his tent, and he comes out, and Elisha asks him, where did you go? And at this point, Gehazi thinks he's home free. But he made one of the classic blunders. The first being never to get involved in the land war in Asia. And the second, only slightly less known, is never lie to a man of God when leprosy is on the line. And so he thinks, and this I think is also another glimpse into Gehazi's probably lack of faith in God, is that he thinks he can lie to Elisha. When all the stuff that we see Elisha do over the years, Gehazi's seen all of that. And I don't know if his brain turned off, or I don't know if his heart's just so hard that he doesn't want to acknowledge who God is and that God has power. And if God can heal this guy's leprosy, if he can wipe out entire armies and do all these different things that he's been witness to, why he thinks he can get away with lying to this guy who's clearly serving God, I don't understand. But he does. He says, I didn't go anywhere. And Elisha says to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money? And it time to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. And Gehazi's greed cost him. So we saw there's a contrast between Naaman and Gehazi. Naaman was willing to sacrifice everything in life to gain life, because he wanted life. Gehazi was willing to sacrifice life for wealth and prosperity and what he saw as wealth. And he was lied, and the leprosy of Naaman was therefore imparted on him by the Lord. And it wasn't just on him. It was on all his descendants after him. And I think that's a clear indicator that our sin doesn't only affect us. It affects those around us, those closest to us. And often in ways that we don't see, but it does. And in ways that are very damaging. And it's something that we need to consider in the way that we live our life, is that we don't only affect ourselves. And that's a very selfish way to look at life, is that I'm my own person. What I do is my prerogative, and it doesn't matter to anyone else, because it does matter to other people. There's other people that love us, they care about us, and they're affected by the decisions that we make and the sin, if we choose to engage in that and not turn from that and allow God to rescue us from that. So, in summary, this story is just an amazing picture in the Old Testament, before Jesus had come into this world to set us free from sin, of God's salvation that he has for each and every one of us. We see that Naaman was a man of good character, but he had a disease that he couldn't get away from, no matter how hard he tried. And in and of himself, he was completely powerless, and he had no hope. He was in a position of hopelessness when we first see him. Romans chapter 5, 12 and 14. Talk about how sin entered this world, and through sin, death. Romans chapter 5, 12, 13, and 14 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. And death through history has reigned in this world, and it's still reigning without the power of Jesus to overthrow it. And that chapter goes on and talks about how, because death entered the world by one man, God was able to conquer death through the actions of one man, and that being Jesus. We see Naaman, after he acknowledged his position of hopelessness and realized his need, and there was a voice of hope in his life, how he responded to that. And in this story, it was a still small voice of a servant girl. And it was just a conversation in passing that she had with her master. And yet, the wife tuned into that, and she relayed that to her husband. And he listened to that and related to the king and got permission from the king to go get this healing. And when God has that voice in our lives, it's something that we have to listen to. It's something that we have to respond to and not ignore or think isn't real or isn't too good to be true. God tells us things that are too good to be true, but they are true because he is too good to be true. And he's done things in our life and for us that are too good to be true, but they are true because that's who he is. John chapter 16, 5 through 15. It talks about the Holy Spirit and its benefit to us. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples and explaining to them that it's better, because he's been talking a little bit in the previous chapters about leaving, and they're worried about him leaving, and they don't want him to leave, and they don't understand why he's leaving. And so he's explaining here why it's better for them that he does leave, because the Holy Spirit will be sent. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that's a big part of the Spirit's work in our life, is to convict us. And it's not always easy to be convicted. It's not always something that we want to hear. But until we realize that we're broken and respond to that, we don't know our need for a Savior. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. And then Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the hope that the Spirit brings to us. Chapter 1, 15 through 20 says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and in what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And just the language there that Paul uses, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And that's what God wants to do, is exceedingly great things in our lives. And that's what he did in Naaman's life. But Naaman had a responsibility to act. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So after we hear that word of truth, we have to trust in it. And that's the responsibility that we have. God speaks to our heart, and we have to trust in that. And Naaman trusted this little girl's word. He had never met this prophet. He had never seen any of the things that he had done. But he trusted her word enough to make this journey because of the benefit that he saw on the other side. And God has amazing benefit on the other side of believing in him if we trust him. We're to follow God's leading and plan, just like Naaman followed God's leading to this foreign land, even when it doesn't line up with our expectations. And he was willing to do things different than he expected after negotiating with his servants and getting talked into it and kind of straightening his thinking out. Isaiah 55, 7 and 9. Talks about the importance of following the Lord. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And the moment that we think that we're smarter than God or know better how our life should be going than God does, we've got trouble coming. And this verse is very clear that God thinks about things differently. He's in a different realm than we are, and he's supreme, and we can trust him and follow him explicitly. Isaiah, so the later part of the story, we saw that we need to give glory where glory is due, where Naaman tried to pay Elisha for this, and Elisha didn't accept that. And ultimately, the Lord got the glory, and that's where it belonged. Isaiah 42, 6 and 8. Says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. And this talks about how God can do these different things, but he is the one who's doing them, and he wants the credit for it. And that's not a bad thing. He's the one who deserves the credit for it. And so we should give him glory and honor for that. And then the final point is that we have to accept God's free gift of grace in our lives and seek his guidance in how to live out our faith and trust in him through the sometimes challenging circumstances of this fallen world. And that's as it relates to Naaman just being willing to accept the free gift and not feeling obligated to pay for it, and then realizing that his life when he returned to his country was going to be different than when he had left. And final verse is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Now this is one of my favorite verses, or section of verses in all the word. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And those three verses summarize in many, many ways the story of Naaman and how God had a work of healing he wanted to do in his life that was completely free. All Naaman had to do is follow these simple steps that were set out. Not anything hard, not anything that he could take credit for. And God brought healing and wholeness to his life. And that's what God wants to do for each and every one of us. And that's what he has done for each and every one of us if we've put our faith in him. So I just like how God's word is consistent through the Old Testament to the New Testament. This message of salvation and redemption and God's love and compassion on us in our broken state is not something that's only in the New Testament. It's from the beginning of time, God knew what his plan was. He told Adam and Eve that right from the moment they sinned, that he had a plan to fix this. And I'm so thankful that God has done that for us. And it changed my life and changed many of ours. I know. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for just the work of salvation that you've done in our lives if we've surrendered to you. And I thank you for just the healing that you bring to our lives and the work of restoration, that you don't leave us in the broken state that you find us. And it might not be as dramatic or overnight as Naaman's healing, but it's something that you do consistently over time. And I just pray that we would each have the courage to respond to the calling of the Spirit in our life. And we thank you that your Spirit does call us, and I pray that we would just take the steps necessary, like Naaman did, to travel to this foreign place that he hadn't seen hope in before, but he had heard there was hope here, and so he wanted to go find it. And you have given us great hope in this world, and you've given this world great hope. And we pray that we would respond to that if we haven't, and we pray that we would be ambassadors of that message, just like this little girl was to those that are in our lives. And we just pray that we would never lose sight of that and never lose sight of the amazing work that you've done in our lives. And we thank you so much for your love for us that we haven't earned, but you've freely given. And we're just in awe of that. I pray these things in your name. Amen.